Good morning. So good to see everyone this morning. It's an honor and a privilege for me this morning to be able to finish or complete our study from the book of Proverbs. This is the final sermon in our series in the book of Proverbs. So we'll be starting a new series next week. So I'm excited to be able to preach the very last sermon from Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7 to 9. If you're able, would you please rise as you hear the reading of God's word this morning? Two things I ask of you, deny them not from me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. The word of the Lord. Would you, God, bless us this morning as we come into your presence? May we hear your spirit speak to us. Would you change our hearts and renew them so that we may obey you? We pray this in your holy name. Amen. Be seated. In 1967, Shelby GT500 Super Snake, winning the lottery, a beach, lovely home in Malibu, a dream career, a wonderful family where a spouse actually does listen to you and obey when you ask them to do something. Maybe even children who actually listen to every command that you give them. All the happiness that money could buy you. You can add on to that list if you want. If you love soccer, maybe your favorite team winning all the championships from now in the next 10 years. If you love football, hoping Ravens keep winning nonstop for the next few Super Bowls and the O's keep winning the World Series. If God was to give you a chance this morning and said, make any request that you have before me and I will fulfill that request this very moment, what would be on top of your list? What would make it on that list for you this morning? Would your list be determined by what maintains your relationship, your communion with God? Or would it be determined by what you think you want, what you feel entitled, what you think you deserve? What would determine what requests you make before the Lord? The passage that we just read this morning is actually Agar's prayer. It's a request that he makes known to God. Now, we know absolutely nothing about Agar because he's only mentioned in this chapter here in Proverbs. We haven't been given a history about this man and who he was and what he did and all of that. But that's okay because it doesn't change, again, how we view this passage. And Agar is given an opportunity to ask a question, or rather he takes a chance to ask the Lord for two requests. It appears to be a last request. He's not dying. Well, he will. It's inevitable. He's not making a final request as he's on his deathbed. But it's because Agar recognizes the inevitability of death. He recognizes the brevity of this life that we live. And he wants to make sure that he makes the most important request before God so that as he lives in this life, so that as you and I live in this life, we ask the Lord for that which is the most important for us to live. And so the first request he makes, as we see in verses 8, is for a spiritual provision. The first request he makes is for spiritual provision. And why do I say that? Listen to the reading of verses 8. He says, remove far from me falsehood and lying. It's a prayer of longing. Agar is crying out to the Lord. He says, do not deny these things from me before I die. He's beseeching God. He's crying out. He's begging that God would grant him these two requests before he dies. And the first one is, take away falsehood. Take away lies from my heart. And at first we wonder, is he repeating himself by saying, remove falsehood and lying from me? Isn't that the same thing? Well, looking at that first word, the falsehood, the language used there in Hebrew is actually not really falsehood, but it's a word that in English we would translate as vanity. Vanity meaning nothingness, meaning emptiness, meaning deception, what is unreal, what is artificial. In fact, Martin Luther translated that very word, very exact word, as idolatry. Vanity is idolatry. And so Agar wants God to remove the idea of idolizing things, of idolizing himself, idolizing that which God has created. He doesn't want to succumb to the empty desires and longings which can only stand in the way between him and God Almighty. It says, take away vain opinions about myself, vain opinions about God, vain opinions about possessions. He wants only the truth. And what truth does he want to remain in his heart? The truth about God, the truth about himself, and the truth about the things that God has made. He understands the vanity that leads us not to idolize those things that God has made, but also the spirit of unbelief, or if you will, the spirit of misbelief, as we place our trust in things, as we place our trust in ourselves and not in God. Remove far from me, he again says, lies. Take away the vanity, but take away the lies as well. What does he mean by that? I think he's talking about the way we twist God's word, the way we twist the truth, adding to it or removing from it. He doesn't want to play games with God, if you will, and lie to himself by leading a lifestyle of deception, of falsehood, where his aim is for his own prosperity, his own blessedness. He wants to live a life that honors God, a life that he trusts in God and not in himself. See, lies have a way of distorting our view of who God is. They have a way of distorting our view of who we are, so that we think ourselves more highly than we think of God, so that we think of things that he has made more highly than we think of who he is. It's like David's prayer in the Psalms, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me, isn't it? That's the prayer that Agar is making, for God to create in him a pure and clean heart. And he makes this prayer because he knows, Agar knows his own wretched soul, his own wretched heart, that he is capable of twisting God's word, that he is capable of taking it and tailoring it to himself, to what suits himself. How many times have I done that in my own life, that I look at Scripture and only see what I think suits me, only that which pleases me and does not show my own or expose my own sin? Jeremiah 17:9 warns us of this danger. He says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately, desperately sick. Who can understand it? What lies and vain pursuits are we seeking in our life this morning? What kind of lies have we chosen to believe in our own lives about God and about ourselves and about that which God has made? Have we somehow entertained the thought, or even maybe believe that we are not as depraved, as broken as we really are, that somehow we do not need a Savior, that somehow we can make it on our own, that somehow we are self-sufficient, that we can manage all things by ourselves? Have we trusted our own ability and our own independence, our own careers and education, our own families and military and governments and political systems and even riches? Whatever it is that we idolize in our lives, have they become a hindrance? Have they become a stumbling block for us to be closer to God, for us to commune with our God? May the Lord have mercy upon us this morning. And may our prayer be constantly for God to remove from us, far from us, anything that we could easily idolize, anything that could take the place of God in our lives. May our prayer be for spiritual provision. May our prayer be for us to have a pure heart, a pure mind, to remove all vanity, all vain pursuits and lies from us, that we may truly commune with our God. See, all vanity and lies do lead us to have a really distorted view of worldly possessions, of what God has made. And I think that leads us to our second point, that Agar asks for a spiritual provision. But he also asked for something else. His second request is a suitable provision, a suitable provision. Listen to the words in verses 8 and 9. He says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." It's the second request that Agar gives or asks, and he says, "God, do not give me poverty, but do not also give me riches." And at first you would wonder, why? I mean, the book of Proverbs is talking about wisdom, seeking wisdom. Why would he not make the request for God to give him wisdom to know how to handle wealth or to know how to embrace life when he is hungry and poor? Why would he not make that request? It seems valid to me that he could have as well just made that request to God. Yet he asks for none. He says, "Give me neither riches, but give me neither the other extreme of poverty." And I think the reason is because Agar understands and knows his own frailty. He knows that he cannot trust himself. He knows that if he has any of these things, he will either be tempted to sin against the Lord by denying him or taking him in vain or taking him for granted, or he will break the command and steal because he's led into desperation. And church, we cannot even miss the connection between Agar's prayer and the prayer that Jesus taught us how to pray in Matthew chapter 6, our Lord's Prayer. It aligns with this as we come before God and ask for him to lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil. It is our Lord's prayer to lead us not into temptation. He does not want to go there because he doesn't know how he's going to act. I think it will be prudent for us this morning to actually unpack what that means, what riches can do to our lives and what poverty, extreme poverty, can do to our lives, and how that can be a stumbling block in our communion with God. Scripture has a lot to say about riches, doesn't it? Scripture has a lot to say about wealthy people. You know, we are told that it's easier for a camel to enter through the eye of a needle than it is for a wealthy man, a rich man, to enter the kingdom of God. And so we ask ourselves, is it because God does not care, does not love, does not, you know, mind those who are wealthy, that they are all heading to hell? So praise Jesus for all of us who are poor, we're heading to heaven. Absolutely no. God loves wealthy people. We know the story of Abraham. He was as wealthy as anybody. Job was wealthy beyond anyone. He loved them. But the reason why God speaks against, why Scripture speaks about wealthy people and wealth being so dangerous is because, or it happens when there's so much and when the wealthy do not honor God, when that wealth is being misused, when that wealth is not being used in a wise manner. And so in our pride and in our ignorance, we tend to forget God when there's so much. There's one particular passage in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 10 to 18, that actually uses the very same language in our verse. The very same exact language in our verse this morning, but actually amplifies it. And I'm going to read it for us this morning. Deuteronomy 8, 10 to 18. Listen to God speaking to his people. He says, "Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply, and your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Be aware, lest you say in your heart, 'My power and my might and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth.' You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day." denying God is taking him in vain. It's taking him for granted. Great wealth and temporal prosperity tempts us to forget who God is. Self-confidence and unbelief is what comes to our hearts when we refuse to see the divine providence that God has bestowed upon us. We become like the one Pharaoh when he was asked to let God's people go, and he questions with scorn in his heart, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" Or even worse, we say, "What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit do we get if we pray to him?" Job reminds us in Job 21:15. Instead of eating and be full and be filled and thanking the Lord and coming before him with gratitude and praise for all that he has done, we turn against the God himself who's given us so much with ingratitude in our hearts. And just like God's people, the young adults just finished reading through the book of Hosea, and we saw how God provides for his people and loves on them. And yet they just turn around and look upon him as if he was nothing with ingratitude. May this not be said of us, that we would turn against the Lord and say, "Who is he that we should honor and thank him?" One commentator, I think, puts it so well in speaking about the temptation that riches have in our lives. He says, quote, "The trial of wealth, we think, we could endure without suffering. Nearly all those who have not experienced it are inclined to slight the danger of being rich. Those who have never walked on ice imagine that they could do so without slipping. I do. I've never done it, so I feel like I could do it without slipping. Those who have never gambled indulge in the idea that they could actually stop at the moment of prudential retirement. We do not know ourselves. He who knew what is in man knew how great is the peril of worldly wealth. We do well to strive and to toil for an honorable maintenance, that we do not do well to sacrifice health or usefulness. How much less our self-respect and the love of Christ. In order to be rich, we do wisely to ask God to save us from the temptation, the real, the strong, the frequently whelming temptation of great worldly success." May we not be the ones who stand on the side and say, "Well, if I won $1 million, I'm not going to be prideful. Or if I was led into desperation, I'm not going to do anything." May we not be the ones who say that. May we be careful to know our hearts are wretched. What about poverty? What could poverty really do to come in between our communion or our relationship with God? I think when he's talking about poverty here, he's really talking about life necessities. He's talking about food and shelter and clothing, things that we take for granted, things that we enjoy that God has provided for us, things that are absolutely necessary for our living, for our sustenance. He's describing a desperate situation of abject poverty. And he's asking for daily bread. Again, our Lord's Prayer, as we come before God and praying in our Lord's Prayer, what do we ask for? "Give us this day." He could have asked for more, but he chooses to ask just what is enough for him. He could have asked for 1,000 cattle on a hill, right? He could have asked for all the wealth in the world, but he just asks what is necessary for his life, what is suitable for his life. A desperate state is harmful for our relationship with God because it tempts us. It tempts us to disobey him and breaking his command. There's a description, an old proverb that describes what a poor man is. A poor man have no souls. Poor men have no souls. That is a state of utter desperation that none of us would want to be in. And in being tempted, I love the way he described that last verse in verses 9. He says, he uses a personal pronoun. He says, "I do not want to profane the name of my God." He doesn't say, "So that I may not profane the name of God, the name of the Lord." He says, "I do not want to profane the name of my God." David says, "It's only against you, Lord, have I sinned." only against you. He cares about his relationship with God. He cares about how he fears the Lord, that he does not want to be driven into that desperate place, that he would break or affect that relationship. So what is he asking for? I think Agar is asking that God would bless him, would bless us with a right attitude, right value on physical things, on the things that God has given to us, for us to understand that all these blessings are coming from God, that they are from him. I think Agar is asking for what we should be asking, for a mean between two extremes, the middle path, if you will, a middle path that can only be achieved in the Spirit, a middle path that cannot just be achieved by asking to juggle the two, poverty or riches, but it's only found in the Spirit. And this is what I mean. If you read Philippians 4:11-13, a verse that I'm sure most of us are aware and know of. For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need, because I can do all things through him who strengthens me. John Calvin puts it actually even better, not better than Paul, but he puts it really well for our context to understand. In speaking about how you and I, those who are in Christ Jesus, are the only ones who can truly enjoy the blessings and the abundance that God has given us in the right way. He says there is no good of this earth that can compare to communion with God. Absolutely nothing. There is nothing that you could seek, that you could want from God that would compare to you being with him. Amen? And in conclusion, there's one little verse, 8b, that says, feed me with the food that is needful for me. In between these two great requests of spiritual provision and the suitable provision is this verse that's at the center of it all, that Agar is asking to be fed with food that is needful for him. Here's my paraphrase, my long, very long paraphrase of what this prayer is. Quote, God, give me what's convenient for me. Give me what only you, God, know is suited for my needs. You know what I need for my relations with others and with you. Give me what will nourish my spirit, what will supply all my needs to be a good citizen in this life. What is needful for me for the short time that you've given me to be on this earth before you take me to be with you. Lord, give me what's the best for me to receive in whatever measure it will be enough for me. What will maintain communion with you, because there is no other place I would rather be than in your presence. This needful food that you and I require, that you and I should be seeking this morning, is the divinely favored portion, that which was merited on the cross by our Lord Jesus Christ. It is every bit of bread and meal that you take every day, dipped in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. To know that Christ, as he hung on that cross, he merited our every next meal, the clothing that you're wearing this morning, the very breath that you breathe, and the very shelter that you own in your own home. To know that Christ on that cross, as he cried, it is finished, he did that for you, that you may have what is sufficient for your life, spiritual provision and suitable provision. That is the most precious news that you could ever hear this morning. Jesus says, come without money and buy. Come and buy and eat milk and wine and all good gifts that I give to you for free. It's yours. May this be your prayer today and evermore, that we may seek to commune with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ all the days of our lives. Pray with me. Dear Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for your word this morning, for leading us to come into your presence and understand that all we need has been given to us, and that it's readily available for us to come and eat, to come and buy without money, because your grace has been poured to us. May this be an encouragement to us. May this be your prayer every day. We pray in your holy name. Amen.